So thankful to see you all and to have you here. Those who are visiting, you are our honored guest. We appreciate your presence to our members. It is always a pleasure to be with you, singing songs, remembering our Lord's sacrifice, and conducting ourselves in a worshipful fashion before the throne of God. We're going to be spending the next 3 weeks in a mini-series talking about why did Jesus come? Why did he come? You know, the world, even those who do not name the name of Christ, are thinking about the coming of Christ this time of year. Not everyone, but certainly quite a few are. And while it's important to recognize his coming, it's even more important to recognize why he came. Because when we understand the why, then we know what our response is to his coming. Now, I hold no illusions that Jesus was born on December the 25th. Probably would have been a bit cold for those shepherds out in the field, and they wouldn't have had their sheep out in the field. So we know that that's probably not the right time of year. However, we know that he was born. And while we take pause as a society to remember, I want us to take pause as the body of Christ to remember and ponder why he came. Because he is the root. He is the foundation of everything that we are and everything that we do as the body of Christ. If he's not, we have no right to exist. But if he is, it behooves us to give our attention to him and his coming and recognize that. We're going to be spending our time in the opening chapter of Luke predominantly this morning. So if you want to go ahead and be turning over there, that would be great. It may be a section of scripture you haven't spent a whole lot of time studying in the past. Maybe you have, and maybe this will be a nice refresher for you. But as we open up our word, let's go ahead and ask for the Father's blessing on our study. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of Jesus Christ, for his coming into this world. We thank you, Father, for your precious word, which teaches us about his coming, about what he did, about your love for us, and about our response to you. Help us, Father, to bring into our hearts and into our minds this precious word. Help us to see the importance of it in our daily lives. And may we always do these things with the aim in our lives of bringing honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I failed to mention, and I want to talk to you about this very briefly, your bulletin article this morning is about something that I have done at two previous congregations, and it's reading the Bible aloud, and it is something that is phenomenal to do, and I'm asking every one of you to come and participate in this. We will start the Wednesday before the first Sunday of the new year. And we will each come in and take portions of the scripture. Not everybody has to read the entirety. You're welcome to try if you like. But as a team, as it were, as the body, we come together and we read out loud the book that we have that is from God. There will be people reading in different places around the building, different sections of scripture. I can recall one Friday night as we were doing this years ago, and there were about 15 different areas of the building being used to read different portions of the scripture. Some would have a mom and a dad and their small children. Some would be individuals or a husband and wife or just some friends that were taking turns reading through portions of the scripture. And you could walk through the building, and everywhere you walked, you heard God's word being read out loud. That's powerful. And we'll begin on that Wednesday night. And for those of you with children, I hope you'll be there that Wednesday night because we start the whole program together as the body and we bring the children up front and they read Genesis 1 for us. Maybe a verse or two at a time so they all have an opportunity to read. And we read all the way through God's word over the next several days. There'll be reading lists out there. You take one, you highlight what you've read, you leave the list there for the next person to come along to pick up where you left off. And we read everything but one chapter. We don't read Revelation 22. And at the opening of our worship service, the first Sunday of the new year, our elders get up and read that out loud. And we complete the reading of the Bible, starting with our children and ending with our elders. And we begin the new year having read every single word out loud here at the building. You're probably going to end up reading some sections of scripture you either haven't read before or haven't read in a long time. And it is a great discipline. Everybody who does it comes back and they say, are we going to do that again next year? I've done it at two congregations. We're going to start it this year. Online right now, we probably have an elder from Washington State because he logs in before the services and Bible class out west. And every year, he was the first one to come to me and say, when are we starting the Bible reading? Every year. So, Bob, if you're listening, we're going to do it here too. I hope you'll participate in it. Even if you can only come and read a couple of chapters because of your work schedule and other things that you have going on, that's a couple of chapters that you participate in and helped us in. So I hope you'll do that. In Luke's gospel, it opens not with Jesus, but with a man named Zacharias. Got a couple of lengthy readings here at the beginning. I hope you'll follow along in your text. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, so it may read slightly different from what you have before you. Verses 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Zacharias was offering incense. Incense was a symbol of God, of the prayer of God's people. And you notice the multitude was outside praying. The incense was going up, and they were gathered to petition God. An angel appears. Now, look at his reaction. He was astonished and fear came upon him. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, whenever somebody sees an angel, they're scared? Have you noticed that? That cute little thing that you put on top of your Christmas tree probably doesn't look like an angel. Zacharias had to be told, do not be afraid. You go down a little bit further and you're going to see where Mary has an announcement that she's going to be with child. She had to be told not to be afraid. Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, angel appears to him. He had to be told, do not be afraid. It's over and over and over again. Don't be afraid. Why? Because angels are frightful beings. To see one is a scary thing. They're not cute. I know we like to think they're cute. But I've never looked at a Christmas tree with an angel sitting on top and been, oh, I'm scared. Unless the cat's climbing up in the tree and it's falling over. So keep that in mind as we make our way through, because Gabriel here, by name, we have one of the angels by name present. And he says, you're going to be mute until these things take place. Dropping down to 57 through 64. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they began to make signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Here, the fulfillment of this 9-plus-month period between when he is struck mute, his wife becomes pregnant, delivers the child. 8 days after that, so we're probably looking somewhere around 10 months at least, he can't speak. And there was peace in the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Maybe more peace if Elizabeth wasn't able to speak, I don't know. And he writes down his name and he's able to speak, and the people were just overwhelmed by what took place. They were overwhelmed by this. Now, what does Zacharias do with all this pent-up verbiage? He has to say something. He hasn't been able to speak in a long time. Beginning in verse 68. Bless the Lord God of Israel. Look what's coming out of his mouth. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, here he's speaking to John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias doesn't start with, thank you, God, for giving me my voice back. He doesn't start with, thank you, God, for fulfilling your promise to my wife and giving her a son. He doesn't start with, thank you for this healthy baby. He praises God for an unborn child as of yet. Still 3 or so months away from Jesus' birth. And he begins praising God for the coming Messiah. Isn't that where he should have started? I think so. Because he had been told. He had been shown. Let's look at his prophecy. We want to just pick a couple of things out of here that pertain to our subject matter for today about why Jesus came. The first thing in sending the Messiah into the world, he was sent as a horn of salvation, verse 69 says. This idea is that he will have the strength to carry out God's plan of salvation on the earth. That horn always symbolized strength. And he will have that strength to be able to do that. Now, you're going to notice that he speaks in the past tense regarding the Messiah all the way through. And I made mention of that last week in our brief view of Isaiah 53, and that Isaiah the prophet writes 700 years beforehand in the past tense as if it's already happened, because it is a completed thing in the mind of God. And here, Zacharias' prophecy about the Messiah is in the past tense, because it is so certain that it's going to happen, it can be spoken of in the past tense. Secondly, he mentions this day spring from on high in verse 78. This is the bursting forth of his blessings from on high, among which that he has redeemed us, past tense. He has saved us, past tense. He has delivered us, past tense, when all these events on earth are still future. This unborn child in his wife's cousin's womb is going to be the Savior. Now, how much of this he fully understood what he was saying, who knows. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's prophesying here. And he may not, as many prophets didn't, have a complete understanding of the words that were actually coming out of his mouth. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from our bondage of sin. Not from political entities. Not from a rude next door neighbor. Not from a bad marriage. Not from abusive parents. But the purpose for Jesus coming was to save us eternally. Now, all those other things would be a great benefit. And by God's grace, sometimes there is deliverance from those things. But the salvation of our souls, redeeming our souls, bringing us into to servanthood of Christ rather than being a slave of sin. Once you got that, the rest of it is gravy. But secondly, he talks about the fulfilling of his covenant. In other words, God, you kept your promise. Have you thought about those things before? Have you thought about the things you've asked God for and he gives those to you? Maybe not at that exact moment when you're asking for them. Maybe it's a little bit time spent, months, maybe even years later that you get an answer to that prayer. Do you go back and revisit the request and give thanks for what God has done? He talks about this covenant in verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. This does tie us back in a lesser sense, but no less important, back to 69 when it talks about has raised up in the house of David. Because that fulfills prophecy as well. But what he's primarily looking at here is this oath, verse 73, which he swore to our father Abraham. Let's go look at Genesis 22. Most of us are familiar with Genesis 22. It is the occasion where Abraham is asked by God, or commanded, I should probably say, to sacrifice his only begotten son, his one-of-a-kind son, the one through whom he would bless the world. And following his fulfilling to God what he had asked for, God stops him at the last second, doesn't take his son, provides a ram. Look at verses 16 and 17 as the angel speaks to him. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, when you find your way into the New Testament, and those who are taking my Hebrews class right now, please say special prayers for them. We're almost out of chapter 1 now. No, we're further along than chapter 1. We're taking our time because we want to make sure that we get it right. And we'll be discussing this here in the next couple of weeks in this class. But if you look at verses 13 and 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. That's the reference back to our Genesis text. God couldn't swear by anything greater. So he swore by himself that I will do this. Zacharias recognizes this as the fulfillment of that covenant in the coming of Jesus, even prior to him being born. Lastly, Jesus' coming was not just the advent of the Messiah. It was not just fulfilling this covenant, but it was also fulfilling the prophets of old. If you look at verse 70, as he spoke by the mouths of the holy prophets who have been since the world began. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith that we have probably all spent some time in or heard lessons from, Abel is the first one mentioned. And that's going all the way back. The Hebrew writer says that he being dead still speaks. Abel was a prophet. Zacharias goes back and says, since the world began, these prophets have been talking about this. God in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says that there's a seed that is coming that will crush the serpent's head, though he will bruise the seed's heel. And the prophets are talking about this coming one all the way through. You remember in John chapter 5, verse 39, as Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders, and he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The entire Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus Christ. The prophets are telling us, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But you know, there were times when they themselves did not even understand what they were saying. When you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11. Of this salvation, speaking of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Last week in our communion, we looked at Isaiah 53. 700 years before, and there's a detailed account of the sufferings of Jesus. You go back 300 years before that, you get into Psalm 22. There's a detailed account of the crucifixion itself in Psalm 22, the opening line of which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know back during the time of Jesus, they didn't have numbers. It wasn't the 23rd Psalm. You knew it by the opening line. And you would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You knew what we know as the 23rd Psalm. To point someone to Psalm 22, you would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we often talk about Jesus on the cross and being separated from God. And we understand, however that separation occurs because God could not be in the presence of sin. But I would like for you to consider something, maybe an even deeper understanding of that statement that Jesus makes. Because in the moment that he makes that statement, the religious leaders are shouting insults at him and saying, let God save him if he delights in him. If you really are who you say you are, at that same moment, they're casting lots for his clothes. At that same moment, he has spikes through his hands and through his feet. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would be shouting out today, Psalm 22, and the religious leaders would know what he was saying. And in that moment, you know what they would be remembering? That Psalm 22 talks about them shouting insults at him that they were verbatim shouting. Psalm 22 mentions that for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22 says they pierced my hands and my feet. You see, Jesus wasn't just bemoaning the fact that there was a separation. He was still on the cross trying to save the people who were there at his feet. And fulfilling the prophets of whom David was one. Zechariah says, by the mouth of the prophets. You see, they spoke and wrote. They didn't just write and then hide something away. They were speaking these things in a public way that got many of them killed for what they said. As we conclude, let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. 8 through 14. Again, we're talking about this for the next couple of weeks. We've got two more lessons in this series. But not long after the prophecy of Zacharias, we find ourselves here. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what? They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. we've got a lot of good news to share. And right now, some of your neighbors who don't even darken the door of a church building of any kind are likely thinking about the coming of Jesus into the world. What a great time to share what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. Because it's not about a tree. And it's not about a fat white guy coming down your chimney. It's about Jesus Christ. And while their mind is opened, let's take advantage of that. God sent the Messiah in fulfillment of his covenant to keep his promise, in fulfillment of the prophets. It was announced by angels. It was witnessed by shepherds. What a beautiful thing is the coming of Jesus Christ. But he came not to be a baby in a feeding trough. He came to be the Savior of the world. You see, he didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he went to that cross and he took your sins and he took my sins and he paid the price for them so that we could be, what did Zacharias say? Redeemed. So that we could be saved. So that we could be delivered. This morning, if you have not taken hold of that salvation, which was spoken of long ago, which was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, I encourage you as strongly as I can to give your life to Jesus Christ today. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. There were some pretty bad tornadoes the other night that went through, especially through Kentucky. One of them went through the city of Bowling Green, Kentucky. It went through a particular neighborhood that I'm very familiar with because my son and daughter-in-law lived there. They were untouched by the tornado, but their neighbors weren't. They were spared, but there were many lives lost. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know what today holds for us. But we do know the one that holds the future in his hands. And giving your life to Jesus Christ is the first, best, and only decision that will last into eternity. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that you believe? Repenting of your sins and being buried in water, that is immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, and being raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, clothed in Christ, added to his church, forgiven of your sins. We can help you with that today. Don't wait. Jesus came to redeem you, to save you, to deliver you. Take advantage of that. Maybe you've done those things. And maybe you've kind of put Jesus on the back burner. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to him today. Maybe you've done some things that have, I don't know, created a little bit of a chasm between you and God, and you need prayers for those things. Maybe there are other things pressing in your life for which we can help you. Whatever your concerns are today, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you right now. But make sure that we know what your need is by bringing it to our attention as together we stand and sing.